You know, it's interesting how many people have said, John, you shaved. And it's kind of like, you know, when you walk in the room and you expected somebody to be gone and you say, you didn't go. You're not gone. You know? And when the guy's sitting on the newspaper and you say, are you reading that? You know? So let me announce that I have shaved. I actually have shaved. It's not that funny, Janie. Well, I'm going to have to kind of lean on this microphone today because my voice is kind of creeping out on me. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you could just really pray for me right now, my voice would make it through this class, because I need prayer for that, because it could fade out on me. So let's just pray. Father, we know that right now that you're closer to us than our hands, our feet, our very breath, that you're in this place and that you long to teach us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us and that we would do what we've heard. And Lord, I just want to bind Satan from this time and ask that everybody would be alert and teachable, and that even now, if there's anything that's in anybody's heart that needs to really be dealt with, that they might confess that and be clear in order to receive a real word from you. And so, Lord, you know that I can't teach anybody of my own flesh. Apart from the Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. And so, God, I just pray that you would teach these people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue our pursuit of holiness today, we're going to start departing from the text more. We're encouraging you to read the book. But we're not just going to give you an outline of the book up here and preach the book and share how we've learned what we've learned about the book, but we're going to try to use that as a supplement, and you learn what you can from the book. But we're going to depart at this point from it. And Jim has drawn up a new outline. Has he told you this already? Did he tell you that last week? Yes? Okay, good. Okay, and last week it was know which kingdom you're in. Is that right? And so this week, what we're going to deal with is know your enemy. Know your enemy. And so what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for this half of the group to very quickly to look up Isaiah 14, and this group to look up Ezekiel 28, and to look through there, and I want you to recognize this, that, and by the way, those in Isaiah focus on verses 4 through 21, okay, 4 through 21, and in Ezekiel 28, see where you need to focus so you don't have to read the whole thing. Yeah, start with verse 1 and go through verse 17. So what I want you to do in those passages is you can pair up if you'd like to, and just read through that, and have a reader in your group, or maybe let's get in groups of four, okay? Get in groups of four and have a reader to read, and as you're reading, for the rest of you to record characteristics of the devil that are brought out in this passage. Now, before you start reading, and some of you are going to say, "Hey, is this talking about the devil or what?" A lot of times, prophetically, When a prophet begins to speak and share a word of prophecy, he'll be talking about one thing, and all of a sudden it'll kind of move in to a prophecy about something else. The prophetic passages in Isaiah 53, you know, they move from they move into the idea of the anointed one, the Messiah, and everything. And so also in this is the same way, and it's talking about a king. In both these deals, it's talking about a king, and all of a sudden it moves and says, this king is like Satan. And this is characteristic of Satan, because this king was not before the foundation of the earth. He was not the guard of God, and he didn't have, you know, a lot of these things that it's obvious that it's not talking about some man, okay? So I want to give you about 7 minutes to do that. Look for the characteristics of Satan in there, and then we'll come back together. Ezekiel 28, 1 through 17. Okay, let me hear some of what you got. Some of the what's Satan like? What'd you learn about Satan? Pride? Where'd you get that? Okay. Okay, so pride. What else? What? Okay, he was beautiful. We always think about a pitchfork and a red man with horns. Star of the morning. Ooh. What else?
Wise.
Randy, what?
Wise.
Infinitely wise, right? That's what it says. Perfect wisdom and beauty.
Who gave it all up for his wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So he, what characteristic would you call that, Willie? Just,
Love after the world.
Okay. Just desiring to rule. You know, the old Dante, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven.
Jealous.
Okay. Violent. Ooh. Okay.
Materialistic.
Okay. What else? An oppressor. That's a good word. He wants to be like God. Above God, right. He's going to lose in the end. That's a good word there, Mike. Created in perfection. That's right. Well, that's not what he is, but that's what he aspired. See, there's a little progression there. If you look at Isaiah 14. Look there real quickly. Look at the progression about the I wills. he asserted himself. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 I wills in verses 13 and 14. And Satan said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. He wanted to have the place of God. He wanted to live in the place of God. He said, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Okay, that's above God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly. I want to rule over God's creation. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will make myself like the Most High God. So he wanted to be God. I want to be God. So those are some pretty good characteristics. In Isaiah 14:12, he's referred to as the star of the morning. Or the actual Lucifer actually means shining one. Shining one. And in Ezekiel 28:2, he says, I am God. He says that. He makes that bold of a statement. I am God. See, that's the humanist statement. I'm God. See, I am autonomous. Everything issues out of me.
Would that be humanistic also when you're taking credit for all that God was doing, that he was taking credit for?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would be his name, the usurper. Okay, and then in verse 12 of Ezekiel 28, it says that he has the seal of perfection. He's got perfect wisdom and beauty. And it's really interesting to think about that in today's world. The whole idea that Satan has the seal of perfection in the areas of wisdom and beauty, and that the wisdom of the world is sharp and it's appealing. And it's no wonder that a lot of times we get fooled by it. And that he's beautiful. And there are a lot of beautiful things in the world. And it can, and that's why it's so deceptive. But that if Satan had the seal of perfection on those areas. Holly?
Because if he's free wisdom involved in knowing God, he's free from him. So if you've got like,
Well, it's obvious it would be the wisdom of the world, since he's the prince of the world, and the wisdom of the world, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18-31, that passage about the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, because it's an autonomous wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from yourself. So it wouldn't be like godly wisdom. And yet, see, what it was originally, it was godly wisdom, but it became perverted. See? Because he was God's... If you read in Ezekiel 28, you really get the idea that he was God's right-hand man. He really was. He was God's right-hand man. In verse 12, he was the anointed one. That means he's one of a kind. Anytime you see an anointing, that's a special thing. That person is special. David was anointed of God. And Christ is called the anointed one. And it's a special mark of God being on life. Yeah, he was unique. He wasn't just an inferior angel. He was an archangel. He was an archangel. And look at Ezekiel 28 real quickly. Ezekiel 28. And there's an interesting little phrase in here. Y'all hang on, this is all kind of introductory about what we're going to do here, because we're going to really talk about how to know your enemy and how he works here in a minute. 28. Okay, look at verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, whatever that is, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, which can also, settings and sockets can also mean tambourines and flutes, some kind of musical instruments, which would infer that he was somehow, he had a beautiful music about him, or he was a real musician, which is interesting in light of some of the satanic music today, that it's not necessarily ugly, but that it's demonic. On the day you were created, they were prepared. 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And that word covers is the idea of a covering or a guard. And you get the idea here that somehow that Satan was one of God's special coverings or guards. It's really interesting, too, that he was precious gems. And see, precious gems are translucent. They really reflect light, and they really magnify and glorify light. Okay? And so you can see how it had been so easy for Lucifer to look down on himself, however he was, whether he was in the form of a man or what. But he looked down and saw this covering and said, "Man, I am beautiful." But he didn't realize it was because the glory of God was behind him and was shining through him. And so he took credit for himself. See, that's what we do, and that is satanic. When you take credit for something in your life that you think is really neat, just remember that it's by the grace of God, and it's the glory of God that's shining through you because of anything in your life. So, anyway, there are some other things about the fact that he covered. He was the angel that who covered. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Okay, let's move on, because I don't want to talk the whole time about that. But just to get things going here a minute, let me ask you, why do you think it's important to know some things about Satan? Why do you need to know the enemy? Okay, know who you're fighting. Why is that important? Okay. Why would that be?
You gotta recognize it.
Okay. Okay, you gotta recognize it. Why?
Because he wants to destroy our life.
Okay. Because he's out to destroy. See, it doesn't say that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may give a hard time. Okay. Right. Okay. You can start spotting what he's doing in your life. Okay? Great, Mike. That's an excellent observation. Anything else?
It's like a basketball team, a football team, will go out and scout another team who they're fixing to play and watch tapes of them so they know what their strengths are so they can defend against them.
Okay, excellent. Everybody hear that? Okay, that's good. Something else?
Adele?
Okay, that's good. That's a good. You could probably really meditate on that thing of teams and all that. What else? Anything else? I don't want to belabor that, but sometimes you guys really have some good insights. Okay, good. Right. That you will a lot of times set your strategy depending on what the enemy's strategy is. And so if you know that, it'll help you in planning your strategy. Okay? That's great.
Understanding his weaknesses.
Okay. That's good. Understanding his weaknesses. Okay. Twisting off. All right. Tim? Okay. Good.
Don't feel very confident to know that our friend has already blown him away once. He's going to blow him away again. That's real strange.
Okay. That's right. He is defeated. He's defeated. Okay. He's already defeated right now. We've got to appropriate that, but he's defeated. He's a defeated foe.
I don't know whether young chicken
yeah.
is still
that's right.
reacting.
Yeah. Right. Okay, Katie? Well, I think probably the thing to do is to know Scripture. You know, it's kind of like, you know, the way that the real experts in counterfeit money really know real money. And so when somebody passes them a counterfeit, they say, that's not real. And so you can use Scripture, but you can distort it. And so the only way you can really tell if it's distorted is if you've developed in the Word. And we'll talk about that. Let's hang on to that. We're moving more into the practical stuff here, and we're going to get there, okay? So hang on to that thought, and we'll get into that here in a second. Okay, so some of his names in the New Testament are the God of this world in 1 Corinthians 4:4. 1 Corinthians 4:4, unbelievers are blinded by the God of this world. He's an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians 11:14, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. The Greek word, Satan, Satanas, is actually the word adversary. He's an enemy. He is the enemy. And, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about as the guard of God, as one who covered God, who walked about with God and magnified God. And in some way, somehow, he was a guard of God. I would say that if he was God's guard, he's probably a pretty formidable foe when he comes into your life, would you say? I mean, that's pretty interesting. And that's why it's so important that you be armed when you try to do battle, spiritual warfare, when you do battle with the enemy, is to realize that he can wipe you out. He really can if you start trying to do it yourself. So he's an adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10, Job 1:9-11. He accused God. He had accused Job to God. See, and so a lot of times he'll accuse to God, and sometimes he'll accuse you to yourself. See, that you're no good, you're not saved, you're worthless to the kingdom of God. God could never use you. All of these things. So he's an accuser. He's the prince of the world, according to John 16:8-11. He's the spirit that works in the children of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2:2. He's the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2:8. So, what we want to really focus on this morning is his strategy. Exactly what is Satan's strategy? How does he actually come against us? And I believe there's a threefold attack, according to the Scripture. And it's so important to understand which means of attack that he's using in your life. Because if you try to defend and you're trying to operate in this realm over here, and you think he's attacking in this area over here, and he's really attacking from over here, well, then you'll be confused. It'd be just like if you were in war, and somebody dropped a bomb, and you had never heard of an airplane, and you ran out, you know, and started looking for somebody with a big gun, you see, and you started running all over the place, or got in your speedboat and started looking for a submarine or a ship or something out there. I mean, you'd be looking in the wrong place, right? And that's the way we do a lot of times. We fight in the wrong way. And a great example of this is the way we fight moral impurity. Because the Scripture teaches us that moral impurity is the area of the flesh. And the area of the flesh we are supposed to run from. We are supposed to flee. That is the time to retreat. Run. The lust of the flesh is something you need to run from. You don't fight. Now, what are some ways that you can run from the lust of the flesh? Tom? All right. Exactly. Do you have the verse on that? Okay, what you're supposed to pursue is righteousness. You flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness according to 2 Timothy 2:22. Something else? Debbie? Okay. All right. Excellent. Anything else? Okay. Yeah, you're just asking for it a lot of times. Any others? Hebrews 12:1-2. Yeah, okay. Laying aside every encumbrance and the sin so easily entangles us. Yeah, I think a lot of times we just don't remove the hidden provisions for defeat that we've got around us. And some of the things that you choose to watch on television or some of the movies that you watch. So you make some choices in what you're doing. And boy, you can find yourself, you know, that an ulterior motive to pick up a magazine is to, you're not, like you would never pick up pornography maybe, but you're just kind of looking for something that, you know, that's not very edifying. You know, like, you know, the little articles on rape on the third page, you know, all the guys always, you know, that stands out. It might as well be the headlines, you know. And so you need to flee that. Okay? So that's a great example of it, that you don't fight lust. You resist the devil. You fight the devil, but you don't fight lust. Okay? That's James 4:7. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And also, you cannot resist the devil unless you're submitted to God. Okay? A lot of people want to use that. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But they're not submitting to God. And that's the key. Because that's the only way you can deal with the flesh. See, Satan's too powerful. He's too formidable a foe. And apart from Christ, you can do nothing. See? Christ is the one that's got to fight him. And he's already defeated him. And that's the only way that you're going to have any victory is through Christ. Okay. So, there's a threefold attack. The first one is the flesh. The second one is the world. And the third one is the devil himself. The flesh, look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Up in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised." And so then we go on down in chapter 3, and it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh." In the King James, it says carnal men, "as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not able. You're not yet able, for you are still fleshly." And then he begins to name what some of these things are. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you, you're not fleshly." I mean, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? I mean, is there any difference between you and a lost man? And so the flesh The attack of the flesh is the temptation to just be mediocre, to be just kind of cool, just kind of lukewarm, really. Not hot, not cold, just kind of lukewarm, you know. And that's a real temptation to ease back in there, because it's kind of comfortable for a while, just to get the pressure off and ease back down. And the flesh is the realm of the flesh is not just the idea of moral impurity, but it's the whole idea. Is this, now are you listening? The whole area of the flesh is a temptation to self-indulgence, a self-centeredness, self. Okay? It doesn't have to be moral impurity. It can also be things like oversleep. You're indulging your flesh when you sleep too much. Okay? Let's see, where's my list here? I've got some somewhere here. Y'all ready? Oh, no. Lack of moderation in anything. Selfishness. Gluttony. That's indulging the flesh. Gluttony. And by the way, you don't have to be overweight to be a glutton. To eat more than you need. Selfishness. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, disputes, dissensions, factions. See, it begins to get into attitudes of selfishness, right? Drunkenness, carousing, things like these. Okay? So drunkenness would be another one. It's an excess, and it's indulging the flesh. It feels good. Drug abuse is a sin of the flesh. It's a temptation of the flesh. See? Feels good. Feels good. by the way, let me encourage you here that doesn't mean that you're supposed to lie on a bed of nails and wear a toe sack under your clothes to make sure you're not too comfortable. But just make sure that your motivation is not to indulge the flesh and learn balance. See? Learn to be careful. Okay, and you'll see the differences here in the flesh and the world here in a minute. And the watchword for temptations of the flesh are to run from them. You choose to run from those things. And so you need to fill your mind with what those things are and try to identify the things that are really things that appeal to your flesh, and you get those out of your life. Just move them out of your life and run from when you see that opportunity coming to blow it in one of those areas. Just run from it. Okay? And so, when you are alone in your room, in your dorm room or something, and sensual thoughts begin to crowd in your mind, well, the thing you need to do is get out of that room. I mean, that's what you need to do. You need to just make it a policy. When that happens, you need to get up and get out of there. And when you're in the middle of a movie or a show, and boy, something has come on the screen that's really defrauding to you, and boy, you feel that old blood start coursing through your veins a little more warmly than normal, that's the time you need to turn your head or get up and leave. But flee that. Don't indulge that. That'll be indulging flesh if you do that. And so, learning to recognize the flesh, and the watchword for the flesh is flight. When you see the flesh, flee. Run from it. So you won't have to fight something that you don't ever get up on. So when you see it coming, just avoid it. Avoid it before you get there. Because when you get to the flesh, well, you're going to be in trouble. Because God's provision in that area is to run, not to fight. Okay? Now, 1 Peter 2:11. Let me give you some scriptures on that for flight. 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. I urge you, as aliens and strangers, we'll talk about that in a minute. Aliens and strangers is a mindset against worldliness that's a key to dealing with the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee immorality. Ephesians 4:27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The RSV says don't give the devil a foothold. Just don't even let him in the door. Just keep him out. Okay? So, just stay away from it. I remember when I was a little kid, a great example of this is what I used to do with mud puddles. You know, remember, did you ever try to see how close you could get, or you'd get to one that was too big really for you to jump, and you'd see if you could jump it, you know, and the closer you came to falling in, man, that was more exciting. And then all of a sudden you blow it and you fall in. And that's what we do with sin. We play with it. And see, the thing is, it's not a toy. It's not like a mud puddle. You can't go home and shower. You know, a lot of times it's really destructive. It'll tear you up. It's not as harmless as a mud puddle. It wants to devour you. It wants to eat you up. So, the flesh, run from it. Second, the world. Look at 1 Peter 3:3. This is an interesting verse here. I learned something about this. I did not know. Somebody quoted this the other day in here. 1 Peter 3:3. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart and with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, I want you to take note of something here. That word adornment is the same word that is used in 100 other passages in the New Testament for world. That word adornment is the same Greek word that's used in other contexts as world. So read this here. Because, see, this always threw me. Because, you see, I mean, according to this verse, you're not supposed to braid your hair. You're not supposed to ever wear any jewelry. And you're not even supposed to put on a dress. What are you supposed to do? Walk around with pants on or nude or what? You know, I mean, what are you supposed to do? See, it's obvious that that's not saying to not put those things on. Okay? Now, it's obvious, too, that it's saying not to be excessive with that, and that is an application of it. But, read that with world. Replace adornment with world. Let not your world be external only. Now, this is very key here, because our watchword on this one is faith. Let not your adornment be external only, let not your world be external only, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses, but let your world be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So, the idea of the world is to be, what is your real mindset? Is it going to be on external things? Is it going to be on your hair and your jewelry and your makeup and your clothing? Is that going to be what it is? Is that your world? And you could put 1,000 other things in there. Let it not be your Trans Am, you know. I mean, just anything. You want to put anything in there that's external. Watch out. And there's a real key thing here, because our temptation is to look at those things and to think, see, the world system basically wants to tell you that there's not anything besides this. The world is it, you know. I mean, what is this spiritual stuff? You can't see it. I can't see God. Show me God and I'll believe in Him. And see, they've just missed it. There's a whole spiritual realm out there. Elisha had to open the eyes of his servant for him to see the spiritual realm. Remember that? He's standing up on the embattlement and he looked out there and Elisha said, "Man, I tell you, there's more of us than there are of them." And the servant looked back behind him and saw some old starved guys that had been laid under siege by this massive army out there. And he didn't see it, man. He said, "Man, I don't. What are you talking about?" And Elisha said, "Lord, just open his eyes for a minute and let him see." And the Lord opened his spiritual eyes, and he saw chariots and the angels of God. And there was a host from heaven that went down and wiped out that army. And you see, what he had was, he had faith. Faith is seeing the unseen. Faith. A great definition of faith is to see things as God sees them. See things as God sees them. See, we don't. So often we miss it. We're not seeing things the way God sees them. And so what we see is the world. All right? So the watchword is the world. Whoa, boy, we're going to have to hurry. So, 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay? So those are the things, those are characteristics of the world. And in fact, the word flesh and the word world can kind of mean everything. They include both. They're both inclusive. They're almost mutually inclusive terms. It can be used interchangeably. But the world, is those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Okay? Who can I have? What can I have? And what will impress people? See? So watch for those motivations in your life. Any of those three questions you start asking yourself, then you're looking to the world to meet your needs. So, the watchword is faith. And faith is a renewing of the mind. It's changing your mind to where you can see, just like Elisha's servant could. And you begin to see things as God sees them. And it's just like you remove the blinders and you've got a whole different perspective than what you had. So you quit saying, after you walk out of a movie, you know, is that really the way things are? Am I stupid to be reading my Bible? Am I just one of these religious people? You know? Boy, that temptation comes. That doubt. That old doubt that just kind of grabs hold of you sometimes. You think, man, am I really deluded? See? And that's when you know that you're not seeing things as God sees them. All right? And then, so Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The Phillips Version says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And so this is the renewing of your mind. And Galatians 6:14 is another good verse on that. And then the third angle of attack is the devil himself. The devil himself attacks. And a lot of times he will do it through one of his demons. And Ephesians 6, look over to Ephesians 6. I ought to ask one of the Master Life people to share the spiritual armor. Ephesians 6. And what Ephesians 6:12 through 18 is our weapons. That is our weapon. What are our weapons against the enemy? So this first verse is just great. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's what we're tempted to do. Man's wisdom says, man, whatever's out there, I mean, that's just the way it is. You know? Okay? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So you're not just fooling with little mundane things in your life. There's a whole spiritual realm out there. And Satan does not want God to get glory in your life. And he wants to try to extinguish that. So I would just encourage you to take this home and look at it and really meditate on the different weapons you have. You have truth. Is the first one. Truth. And it's the belt. It's the girdle. Your loins girded. Okay? It's the belt of truth. And you know what? In the Greek mindset, the bowels, the innermost part of a man's being, his emotions were here. See? It wasn't his heart. It was his stomach, his bowels. And so, it's so important. It's really interesting that our greatest temptation in the spiritual realm is emotions. That's the greatest place for you to be tempted to believe a lie. See, emotionally, you don't want to believe the truth because sometimes the truth really hurts. See? And you want to believe something else. And see, that's when Satan can move in and say, this person here is open in the area of his emotions. Like a city that's broken into and without walls. So is a man who has no control over his spirit, says in Proverbs. And so truth, righteousness is the breastplate. Keep short accounts. Keep short accounts. In other words, keep confessed up to date. Don't let a bunch of sin get in your life, and then you're all out of fellowship with the Lord. But keep, every day, just as soon as you sin, boy, snuff that thing out. So keep short accounts. Don't let it build up. The breastplate of righteousness, that's how to keep it on. That's going to protect your heart. And then evangelism is another key thing. And we're going to be talking about all these things during the rest of the semester in here. And as far as your resources, how you can fight the good fight of the faith. And I'm going to just leave you with this one, is that the Word of God. Oh, faith. Let me leave you with faith. Faith, the shield of faith. Well, that is a vital thing to have. You know, a soldier in those times that went out without a shield was a fool. See, because the enemy could get at him without any hand-to-hand combat. He could get him at a distance with a flaming dart. And so, I want you to visualize the flaming darts of doubt that Satan throws at you. And he throws those flaming darts of doubt. And see, you can either choose to cast those things down, put up the shield of faith, and catch them and extinguish them, or let them be embedded. And a flaming dart doesn't just stick and hurt and you pull it out. A flaming dart sets a fire, and it will consume you. And doubt can just consume you. And so when you have some little missile that comes through your mind when you're reading the Bible, like one of mine, from having gone to seminary, one of the things I did was I read some liberal commentaries along the way, and it might say, oh, this passage really wasn't in the original, or this passage right here was added by the priestly group in the Old Testament, and they were really prejudiced in this way, and they wanted their points to be brought out here. And all of a sudden, you start lowering the standard of the Scriptures being from God. It's just something that man kind of put together, and all of a sudden these doubts start flooding you. And you really choose to do that and say, man, I'm a fool for believing this thing. And that doubt begins to just catch fire. Why am I walking with God? And it'll consume you. Doubt can consume you. And you know, when you just have doubt, and I'm not saying to just to always just ignore all your doubts, but you need to confront them and deal with them and try to find answers. But a lot of times, when you have an unrealistic fear that comes from a doubt, just recognize that it's from Satan, and it's not even worth your time. Just put that thing out. Put it out, and the way you do it is faith. You choose to believe God, because who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Or are you going to believe yourself, or your friends, or the media? Or who are you going to believe? Well, I choose to believe the Scriptures. And that's one of the key ways that you're going to keep out of trouble, is the Scriptures. So, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the means by which the Holy Spirit does battle with the enemy. Okay? So, the watchword with the devil is fight. And when you get a direct attack from the devil, one of them is doubt. You can recognize it. Doubt is one of them. You need to be armed with the whole armor of God against that, and you fight the devil. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the way you submit to God is to begin to arm yourself with the Word of God, with the shield of faith, with prayer. And by the way, in verse 18 it says that the way that these are all activated is through prayer. That's how you enter into the battle, is your prayer life. So, I think one of the greatest illustrations of all this in my life is how the Holy Spirit used the Word to fight on my behalf in the area of moral impurity. Because, you know, I was really trying to fight moral impurity. I was fighting it myself. And, it was just really discouraging. And one morning in my quiet time, I read, and some of you have heard this, but I'm going to tell you again, because it's good. And that's Proverbs 5:3. I was reading my quiet time. In Proverbs 5:3, it says, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her lips. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And boy, I tell you what, I read that and I thought, man, that is so true. And that's really discouraging. An adulteress is really ruthless. She can wipe you out. You know, I almost felt weak, you know. I felt defeated. And all of a sudden, the Spirit brought to mind Hebrews 4:12. See, the adulteress is sharp as any two-edged sword, but the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I said, God, I'm just going to start believing that. And today, I want to use the Word of God that's sharper than any of the lips of the adulteress. And so I was driving to Houston that morning after my quiet time and everything. I was driving to Houston, and all of a sudden, there's this big billboard, a suntan commercial billboard, you know, over here on the left side of the road. And I was driving along, and I saw it. And I'd look back at the road, and then the battle came. And I was driving along, you know, and my eye wanted to start trying to cram its way over, you know, like that. And I just cried out to God. I said, God, you got to help me here. And this all happened in just a matter of a few seconds. But right then, a verse that I had tucked away in my memory came, and that was Proverbs 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon are hell in the grave, are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. John, if you look at that, you'll be looking for the next billboard, and then when you get out of the car down there at the mall, you'll be looking at this girl and then this girl, and you know what? That's never going to satisfy you. All you do is you get more and more hungry for that sort of thing. So just cut it off now. And boy, I tell you, that all happened in a split second. You know, my desire left to look at that. And boy, I really walked in victory. And boy, I was just praising God about that. And you know what? You can do that, but you have got to provide a sword for the Spirit to use. And that's why it's so important for you to get the Word of God, the very words of God, tucked away in your mind. And that's one of the key ways that you're going to do battle with the enemy. And that's the way you're going to know the enemy, is to get in here and see him and identify him and realize that there really is a spiritual battle going on. And that is one of the real keys to pursuing a holy life. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this group. And I thank you for how attentive they've been. And I just pray that you'd really use this time together to really teach and to change lives. And Lord, I just pray that we'd all really learn to do battle with the enemy and recognize that through Christ that we can do all things, and that the devil is a defeated foe and he has no right. He's trespassing when he comes into our lives and he doesn't belong there, and that we don't have to be defeated by him, and if we do, it's an illegitimate defeat, but that the Lord Jesus wants to step in on our behalf and to defeat the enemy in our lives so that we could be really holy people, because that's what you've called us to be. Because we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.